Gabriel, do you have a prayer for us this morning, please, sir?
Please. Mm-hmm. Father, we're so thankful that we're here this morning. We thank you for the blessing of life. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who gave his life for us. Help us, Father, to live a life that shows Jesus lives in us, his Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for brothers that we promised today for not giving him, but for praying for Ted and others. And we know that without doing your work, and some that's not really good health at this time, Father, we just pray that you'll be with him. We also pray, Father, for the group that is going to chime for the children, which is a wonderful work. We just pray you to open up that group. We also, Father, want to pray for our country. Things seem such a turmoil right now. We don't know things that's happening, but we did know that you see it. We know that you're in control and always remember that. Father, I thank you for this group of brothers right here in the room today. Thank you for their hearts, for you, and their love for you. And the closest that we seem to have, we just pray that that will always continue. Please be with Toby this morning as he leads this discussion. Help us all have open ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. I'd like for us to try two or three different versions of this morning. Let's see. I'm going to be in Romans. First of all, go to Romans 3, 25 and 26. And let's get several versions and read what we've got going there. So, who's got a King James Version? Let's read. Roger's got one? Okay. Okay, Roger, read the King James Version.
For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, the circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not this uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?
You 25 and 26.
Oh, I'm sorry.
What chapter?
You said 3.
Chapter 3,
yeah.
25 and 26.
I was going to 3, but I turned and looked at 25. Excuse me, back there. Whom God hath set forth to be propitiated through faith in the blood, to declare faith and his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that we might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Somebody else have another version? Wait, okay, read what you got.
Amplified.
Okay.
Right, beginning at 24.
25 and 26.
25 and 26. Whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat to the propitiation by his blood, the cleansing and life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation, to be received through faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. It was to demonstrate and prove at the present time, in the now season, that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies and accepts as righteousness him who has a true faith in Jesus.
Okay. Somebody have the RSV or the NAV or anything? Who's got another one?
Got the NAV?
Got the NAV? Read that one.
God publicly displayed him at his death as the mercy seat, accessible through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because God in his forbearance had passed over the sins previously committed. This was also to demonstrate his righteousness in the present time, so that he would be just and justifier of the one who lives because of Jesus' faithfulness.
Okay. Somebody have another one?
New American Standard.
Yeah, okay.
Whom God displayed publicly his propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Okay, I think Dr. Hennecke has made it pretty clear to us that Paul is writing this in a time when there's great turmoil throughout that part of the world, and especially in the church, because not only are the Romans anti-Christian, his own people are anti-Christian, and he's trying to get them to have this faith. That's a struggle. I'm sure you have recognized at times in your life when somebody got upset over your faith or your lack of faith, or your preacher has told your church, we got to have more faith. Well, I think Paul shocked the congregation at Rome particularly, and whoever else read this letter, because that church was filled with Jews, and I'm going to say Gentiles to cover them all, because there were Romans, Greeks, whatever else, because Rome was a big city, have a lot of different kinds of people there. And so Paul would almost refer to them here as the good and the bad. Do I shock you when I tell you there was a day when we had the good and the bad in church? It's amazing what maturing does to you. Think about it in your church nowadays. We don't want those people messing up our church service. We don't want those people in the congregation. They might influence our children the wrong way. I have to confess to you that I've been in churches to preach where they did not want outsiders coming in. This was the congregation of the saints. It'd be very Jewish in that, you know. Have you ever gone into a Jewish synagogue or a Jewish place like that? I mean, you stick out like a sore thumb, and they will know immediately that you're a stranger. My son owns a courier business, and I had to go out to the temple one day, one of the temples out there on West End, to pick up some stuff. And there were some ladies coming in and out, and I asked one of them, can you tell me where the office is? No. Okay. So I go and open the door and walk in, and here's this big open place there. I can't find anybody, so I thought, well, I wonder which one of these halls I ought to walk down. There was not a man anywhere around. Everybody I would meet with ladies, nobody could tell me anything. I finally find this window, and I tap on this window, and she comes and opens this window, and I said, I'm the courier, and I'm here to pick some stuff up. She never said a word. She just went back and got this box and brought it to me. Handed it to me, and I said, thank you. She stood the door back closed. So Paul is dealing with a congregation like that. Weren't they Christians? Congregations like that. I hate to tell you, but I've walked in just to walk in to churches, even Nazarene churches. Not a soul will say anything to you. Go into the whole service. Or they may say to you, you've got a card for visitors to fill out. Most of them didn't even say that. I don't know whether they did expect visitors or what. Well, I have to keep reminding myself.
Lord,
sir.
Are you talking about cliques within the church?
Well, they don't have them.
I'm a Baptist. I don't worry about cliques than anybody.
No, it's a... it's interesting that in Paul's day there were sure cliques in the church. I mean, are you Roman? Are you Jew? Are you Greek? You know, cliques are not new. You know? Well, when I run into these kind of places, I have to keep reminding myself that God so loved the world. The world. You understand that? When some of these strangers come into your church, go after them. Let them know that God's love is revealed in this place.
Toby, I gotta jump in.
Jump in.
We just took in, my wife and I took in her mother. She's 92. Mm-hmm. She's living with us. And she takes care, she's in pretty good shape. It's not as if she's, you know, in a deteriorated shape too much for 92. But cradle to now, Kathy. We took her to a local church, a local Presbyterian church. She was astounded. She goes, in all my years of going to a Catholic church, no one ever greeted me and said, I'm glad you're here.
Yeah.
92 years old, you go, that's a sorry testimony.
Oh, yeah.
That's sorry.
Yeah. But you know, we do that in the name of Christianity.
But I've been in Protestant churches where it's the same way.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. You know, most of our churches grumble at the Pentecostal groups. But the Pentecostal groups, at least, are reaching out and bringing people in. But they are fast losing that. There's something about us getting set in our ways that gets us out of the way.
Dad was still living. He used to, on occasion, go to other places where they were having special services. He said the one thing that stuck out so much to him was how little of welcoming when you go into strangers in that congregation.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I used to say to my church down in Miami, Florida, friendliness is next to godliness. Don't let anybody come in your church that they are not greeted and made welcome. Yes, sir.
Along that line, talking prison ministry, one of the guys was talking about how the Church of Christ years ago was the fastest growing group in the United States, according to the census. But at that time, we were real big on going out.
Oh, yes.
And seeing people, and we were experiencing great, phenomenal growth. Well, now we've become inward. Mm-hmm. You come to us. Mm-hmm. You come to us. And he was talking about how that in prison ministry, we're going out again, because we got to go to them and see them, and then when they get out, we invite them over, and they're coming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, let me finish my statement on God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then this great secret comes out, that whosoever believes in Him, Father, Son, and Spirit, would not perish, would not eternally die, because you will receive eternal life. One in Christ. All of Paul's letters are going to get caught up with this one in Christ. I have a feeling in my own heart we have lost the sense of the awfulness of sin. And so we don't view the sinner the same way that our parents did and our grandparents did. Well, Paul goes on to say that God's not just righteous. He is just. Now I have to keep pleading, Lord, don't give me justice. Justify me, but don't give me justice. Because if I get justice, I'm going to be in trouble. Justifying is God putting us in right relationship to Himself. We get caught up so many times that Frank and I talk about this once in a while, but you get in these theology classes and you battle over these words and you separate yourself from other people because they go to church and don't use this word just like you do. It's amazing how the tricks of the devil work with us even within the religious circle. Because whatever else justification is, it is putting us in right relationship with God. And you and I can't do that. Your preacher can't do that. Your mother and daddy can't do that for you. It is something that goes on between you and God and me and God. And nobody knows what's happening like you know what's happening. And sometimes you don't want to tell all that you know about what's happening. Altar services used to be interesting, weren't they? You have altar services in your church where people come down and confess their sins? There are a lot of people who love to hear you confess your sins. Especially the gossipers. They just loved it. So I think Paul is trying to say that God's major purpose for mankind is to justify Him. He's not interested in all these other things about what we take to Him. And Paul is saying that this, and the reason Paul is saying it is because Jesus said it. Paul's not just getting this out of his Hebrew theology. He's getting this when he's out there in the desert, where he didn't have Gamaliel to go back to and talk to and ask him about, what does this mean? He's out there where he has to ask God, what do you mean? Because Jesus came to show us how bad we really are and what we really need and how to achieve, bad word, how to receive what we really need. That was the mission of Jesus, to come to show us that God had a solution for your problem, and your problem is sin. Paul will remind us in different places, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't preach well in your church. They'll be looking around to find out who the sinner is. And they may even tell you who you are. But just think about it. Even while we were ungodly, word we don't use very much anymore, sinners. You can't talk about sinners anymore. They have a disease. Or they're sick. Or they're just kind of out of place. But they're ungodly. And even while we were in that state, if I read the Bible correctly, we were still precious in His sight. Because we are His creation. I wonder, do we look at those people who need us really? When they come into our church, do we see them as God sees them? I keep concerned about this boy Mike that used to come with us. I look for him every time I'm out around that way. I haven't seen him in quite some time. I've tried to find him. We may have missed a great opportunity. This boy was a decoy. he needed something to happen in his life that would clarify for him what God really was trying to do with him. We don't have very many people come into our group here that we would evangelize. But it wouldn't be a bad thing. Of course, it would disrupt us. It upset our apple cart. But we're as much a part of the body of Christ as your church is. Now, I know we've got to be careful because we fill this room up sometimes. But you and I never know who it is in this room that might have a need that Christ could be the answer to if we would just be kind to them. I love your friendship that you give to people who come in. You know, we have people who come in here really hurting, sick, needing help. Do you believe that God can help these people? I do. I do. When I'm praying for these kids that have just gone over to China, I have no doubt in my mind that God can help them take care of them. I pray for Ben and Dee so often. Because they're in a situation much unlike what we're in, but they're functioning much like what we do. They just go find a couple and start talking with them, or they'll go down to the marketplace and sit around and start talking with people. That's a great way to build a relationship with people.
Toby.
Yes, sir.
You said a minute ago that maybe we missed an opportunity with Mike. I wasn't close to him. I don't know what should we have done. What did we not do that ran him off? Apparently,
we didn't run him off.
He moved.
But
you mean
before,
physically he moved.
Yeah, he's moved. Oh. But before he left, he let it be known that we were not very Christian to him.
You know, told my brother Leon.
Took care of him all the time.
And backwards, done everything possible for him.
And finally had to tell him.
Leon, yeah.
Yep. Leon. And Leon finally had to tell him, you know, you need to make a step in the right direction. And that's when Mike told him, you know, these guys here, nobody offered him a place to stay. Very few people offered him a meal. Very few people offered him a job. You know, he just tore into Leon terribly so. But I hope somewhere along the line that in our sort of silence toward him, that we left him with something that he can't get away from, and that is that God loves us all. And that maybe the Lord brought him here for a reason so he could maybe kind of get himself established some. Yes, sir.
I saw him back over at our church after Leon passed away. His attitude seemed pretty good. I thought he'd kind of come back around.
Yeah.
I talked to him last Wednesday. I got his phone number and stuff.
Oh, okay.
Oh, good.
He's looking for a single room apartment thing to rent.
Uh-huh.
He said he has two jobs now because somebody here offered him a job.
Uh-huh.
And he didn't want it.
No.
That wasn't in his liking.
Right. Yeah. Well, I hope we've made enough of an impact on him that he won't be able to get away from the fact that some people love him enough to pray for him and care for him, even if they don't meet some of the desires that he wanted. Yes, sir.
Maybe these were just seeds. These are seeds that's being planted, and then the harvest will be brought forth, you know, later on down the line. A lot of times you can almost... Sometimes when you minister to people, you can beat your brains out, you know, and pour out your heart to them. And it may not be what you're saying at that time is going to move. Or it may not be, you know, physically seen through their acceptance or rejection at that time.
Yeah.
But we all plant seeds along the line. Somewhere down the line, God brings forth the increase.
Yeah.
I've got a stepson who's been in and out of jail. Finally, we've had to take our hands off the situation, but I know that God
God,
the Heavenly Father, is going to work that out.
Right.
And when you turn things over to God, you don't turn them over to Satan. This is yours. It ain't mine anymore. Daily you thank Him for handling the situation.
Absolutely.
Whether you see the evidence of it or not, you know it's in His hands.
Right.
And in the end, you'll work it out.
Yeah. And I want you to understand, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on us at all. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just simply saying, we did take Him in. We loved Him. We prayed for Him and with Him. And over Him. That God would help him. And that's one of the great things about this group, is that when somebody comes in, they don't really know what they're walking into. But they're walking into people who will pray for them. And we have prayed for a number of people on a number of occasions for different things. And God's been good to us about that. Well, I guess one of the things that really stunned me as I have grown older was that to imagine how heartbroken the Father must be when He looks at us and sees how far wrong we have gone, when He knows He has provided a better way for us. Now, we dads can understand that, can't we? We watched our kids, haven't we? We've been heartbroken. Can you just imagine? I don't know how to put physical human things to God. Of course, you and I know if it was us, it'd be a different story. If we were up there in control, we'd be doing a lot of zapping.
Amen.
We straighten a lot of things out in a hurry. Well, I think when I discovered this, His brokenheartedness, it changed my life. When I saw Him as something different than what I grew up thinking of Him as, Santa Claus, Easter Bunny. But when I grew up thinking of Him mostly as the babe in the manger, when I came to the realization that I broke His heart, it tore me up. None of my theology classes ever did that for me. None of my homiletics classes ever did that for me. None of my Bible classes ever did that for me. I had to be alone with Him in a crisis time to realize, boy, you have missed so much. Well, my point is this. When sinners appear before God, they're anything but innocent. They are guilty. They're not innocent even if they claim to obey the law. We were totally guilty when we stood before God. And yet, He loved us. Can you imagine these people that Paul's talking to? They said, but we obey the law. What about those of us who obey the law to the letter of the law? What about us?
Working as hard as they can.
Yeah. But God, in a type of love and mercy that we don't really understand, and with a love that we don't really understand, took us in. That's kind of what I wanted to say about Mike. That in spite of what he thought, or what he believed, or what he knew, God's people and God takes him in. Well, isn't that what justification really means? Instead of getting all caught up in the theological arguments over, well, the Baptists believe this, and the Methodists believe this, and the Catholics believe that, and We're just trying to get in right relationship with God. And that's not easy, folks. Because we have so many little hang-ups. So many little laws and rules and regulations and things that we have to do and say. Certain ways you have to act. Certain ways you have to dress. Well, it's not through our works, I can tell you that. It's not because of our worthiness. It is by God's grace and love and mercy. Nothing else. Yes, Mike?
I've been reminded again, since I didn't know, in the past couple of days, that I'm probably surrounded by much more brokenness than I could ever imagine. Two people I've known for over a year now have to get in a conversation with. I've got one lady's getting a divorce. She really doesn't want. They've, quote, done everything in counseling, positive mental health atmosphere, too. She said it's just not working, so she's moving out tomorrow with her two sons. Talked for a minute. I don't know why I was so bold, but I said, do you have a church home? She said, no, I don't. They only moved down here last July, a year ago. So I'm not here to die our church. It doesn't matter to me where she goes as long as she does. There's another lady I met, and I've known her over a year, and she's, I got to talking to her yesterday. She's not got a home church, and she doesn't. She said, well, by the way, you probably think I'm not a Christian. I said, and I didn't know what her background was. I never found out. She said, I said to her, well, do you know what a Christian is? She said, oh, yeah, I think I do. So, well, I wasn't sure. Some people were not brought up where they had any idea what that actually means. So I gave her my definition, just a little short. God sent his son, and he died for our sins on the cross, and he rose again. We can believe in him and have eternal life. And I said, to me, that's Christian. It's belief in Christ. And she didn't really say anything. So I don't know, but I'm hoping and praying for both of them that something
that the Lord can do can draw them. Yeah. We're probably surrounded by that all the time. We're clueless. Don't have any idea what's going on. Yeah. God does use us. I like it when Paul said, a right relationship to God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who have this indescribable faith. And I think Paul would probably include, we believe that Jesus is the only sacrifice to God which actually atones for our sins. Now that'd be a shock to the Jew. I just have to believe that he is the anointed one. That he is Jesus, he is Messiah. But for me, he is the first and the last word that God gives to the universe about the faithfulness of God. You understand that? Jesus is God's answer to us. Jesus is God walking among us to show us how much he really loved us. Wow.
He was willing to come here to the earth and put on our flesh and feel our pain and identify with whom we are. And, that's a big step down from the Almighty. You know?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, before I leave this section, I'd like to share another idea with you. Obedience to the law for the Jews or our church rules. We have what we call the manual. I don't know what y'all have. But these rules seem to be concerned with what we can do all by ourselves, with a little assistance from the saints. You will get assistance from the saints. But the way of love and grace and faith is concerned with what God can do in us, for us, through us. Okay? That's what Paul's writing about. Maybe the right way to a good relationship with God would be found in the humble, penitent acceptance of the faithfulness, the love, the grace, the mercy which God offers to us in trusting, obeying, believing, relying on Jesus Christ. Isn't that what a Christian is? I think that's what Paul is trying to get these people to understand. Are you beginning to sense with me that Paul is really caught up in faith? I mean, when you read almost every chapter, he has something to say about faith. And he's caught up in the mystery of faith. I've said to you along here that this thing of faith has just really been grabbing at me because it's unfathomable. I keep grappling with it all the time, but there's so much about it I don't seem to be getting. And I don't know if I'm ever going to get it. But there's something almost outside of my realm that keeps saying, there's more here than what meets the eye. It's more than just saying, I believe.
Can you believe and not have faith?
No, because those are the same words. You can't have one without the other.
Is there a head belief that would?
Beg your pardon?
Is there a type of head belief that could?
Oh, you can approach things intellectually and miss it spiritually. Oh, sure. Oh, yeah.
The devil believes.
Oh, that's what he said, didn't he? Yeah. But there's something about this contact between God and us that's a mystery. And it seems to me it's all wrapped up in this word faith. Believe, trust, rely upon. All those words in the English come from the same Greek word. We just make them nouns and pronouns and adverbs and prepositions and all kinds of things to form them, you know, with adjectives and adjunctive phrases. We'll put them in all kinds of stuff. That's why it's still just such a mystery to me. And I keep digging into Paul, trying to find out, Paul, what are you trying to say to us, sir? Well, I'm not getting it all, I know that. I hope you won't grow weary of me struggling with this thing as I go along. I'm not really struggling, I'm enjoying getting myself upset now and then. Saying to the Lord, Lord, what am I missing here? And one of the things that keep coming back to me again and again and again is in the words of a little song, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Not that I have to display it. Not that I have to conjure it up. May it be a natural flow. May it be something I don't have to advertise. It's not the way I dress. It's not what I eat. But am I allowing Jesus Christ to be seen in me? I can still remember, that's not always an exciting time for you. I had a a man in Kansas City, Missouri, that was an alcoholic. His wife had sicked me on him. And I was trying to help this man become a Christian. She called me one December night, 2 o'clock in the morning, saying, my husband is down at the bar and he won't come home. Would you go get him? I go out and get the ice and snow off my car, get it cranked up and slide out the drive down the parkway. I go out and I parked over in his parking lot. He owned the laundry business. I slid out across that street and opened that bar door, and boy, I thought to myself, you crazy guys.
Takes a lot of faith, doesn't it?
A lot of stupidity.
Or something.
So I walked in there, sat down beside him. He's sitting there, saying, oh, that's all my God. Look up and said, Reverend, what are you doing? Well, I said, Michael, come to get you. Well, you don't belong in here. I said, you don't either. Well, he said, let's get out of here. Okay. Now, Carrie, Michael's bigger than you are. And here, me and him, I'm 145 pounds at that time. We're going to go out across Truman Avenue. Skating rink. Ice skating rink. No skates. I am here to tell you right now, it took us 20 minutes to get across that little street. I couldn't get him going in the right direction. Well, of course, I think I told you this before. The next day, I was called into the president's office because some dear saint saw me and another drunk staggering out across the
street. Wonder what they were doing up at 2 o'clock.
They were going home from work. Yeah. Now, I'm just wanting to tell you that when you're doing these kinds of things, you have to remember not everybody sees it the way you see it. Yeah. I am here to tell you that in the long run, I saw him and his family in our church in Kansas City by an altar prayer. Now, for me, that's letting faith become a reality. That's why it's such a mystery to me. How can God take somebody like me and hook me up with a big old drunk and say, love him for me? You were no better than he is. And I loved you. But he doesn't know that I love him. He's only going to know that I love him through you. Don't miss that kind of an opportunity. Well, where am I? I'm about right. I better stop here. I think I'm going to stop right there. And I'll pick up verses 27 through 31 and maybe a little further next week. We'll read these scriptures again. But are you beginning to understand that I'm really trying to be something more than just a church member. I'm wanting to be something more than just a part of an organization. There is a church out there that's beyond my comprehension, but I want to be a part of it because it's worldwide. I teach a Sunday school class. And we're right next to where our African congregation is. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. Those people fire it up. I almost feel like I'm back in my home church back in the 1940s. They sing and shout and praise the Lord. But they've got something to sing and shout about. And they're part of this global world church that Christ is in charge of.
And they're spilling out into Kentucky.
Yeah. Oh yeah. And I hope you and I can become a part of that church that's unseen, unorganized, but run by Christ. And He uses you and me to be a part of it, so that people can see Christ in us. And we talk about this in here all the time. We get caught up in who we are as a church. So much so that we cut ourselves off from those who really need the church. My church is as guilty of that as anybody else. But I still love it when somebody comes into there and you see them in an altar prayer, and the next thing you know, they want to be baptized. The next thing you know, they want to join the church. And then they'll testify and tell you what it was. And you realize, it really wasn't you and me. It was the Spirit of God that brought them there. And in His kingdom work, justifies them. I want to be a part of that, don't you? So I keep reading Paul, and I have to tell you, he exercises that faith. He's revealing that faith, but he's just like you and me. He don't understand it either. He's confused about it too, but he loves it. So I pray for you and for me today that God will use us in His kingdom work. Father, send us out from here believing that You are what the world needs, and that we are Your people, and that You can use us to spread Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.